Well, tonight, we're going to look at this phrase, my cup runneth over. I want to first introduce this, kindly help you understand what this phrase is meaning from the heart of David. Now, if you will, it's almost as if David just takes a pause here and just reflects back on all he's already said. Because the idea of this phrase, my cup runneth over, really speaks of three things. It speaks first of satisfaction. In other words, I am fully satisfied in what my shepherd has done. The other thing it speaks of is the fullness of joy. So in other words, as David is writing this psalm, and he's reflecting on Yahweh, his shepherd, and all that he has done for him. Think about it just a moment. He leads me beside the still waters. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me through the valley of the shadow of death. He deals with me with his rod and his staff. He's always with me. He puts me in the tablelands, the meadowlands on top of the mountain. He prepares those tablelands for me. He protects me. He provides for me. He's everything for me. All my cup runneth over. And that's the joy that comes from this psalm. But I think the third thing, and probably the most pertinent of those three, is found in John 10. If you remember John 10, the Lord Jesus is writing concerning him being the shepherd. And you remember what he says in John 10, verse 10. He says, a thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and destroy. But I came that you may have life and that you might have it what?
More abundantly.
The word abundantly there means overly, exceedingly abundantly. And so what it means is the Lord Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have exceedingly overly abundant life. So in other words, when the Lord has provided for us, he's provided life for us. And in that life, can I tell you, there's no end to the wealth and the riches of that life in a spiritual realm. It's an endless supply. His life is sufficient in the good times and the bad times. His life is sufficient in the tablelands and in the valleys. His life is sufficient in the meadows and at the brooks. His life is sufficient anywhere and every time. And so this is what David is speaking of. Speaking of this overabundance of the shepherd's sufficiency for him. That causes him to be satisfied in the shepherd, causes him to have joy in the shepherd, and causes him to have abundance of life in the shepherd. And so that's really what this text is talking about. Now, let's put it in the context of what it means. I want us to look first at what I call the filling of the cup. The filling of the cup. You say, what do you mean the filling of the cup? Well, the idea of this verse is, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. So the understanding of this is whatever this cup is in David's mind, it was provided by the shepherd. Now, the thing you have to understand is in the time of a sheep and a shepherd, we've looked at all the different aspects of a shepherd and a sheep. Well, there's one aspect we haven't looked at yet. And you say, what aspect is that? It's when the day has drawn to a close. They have been out into the meadows, and in this case, the tablelands, the high mountain meadows. They have grazed. They have done all that they do in a normal day. Even in the mountains, the sun can be sometimes very taxing on a sheep. But yet they come to a place at night, the shepherd will have built what is called a fold. Now you say, what do you mean by that? Well, it's really amazing. When you go to Israel, you get to see this. And what happens in Israel is you would think of a fold being a corral or a high fence where a sheep can't get out. That's really not what it is. You see, the sheep have learned to be dependent upon the shepherd. And so here's what he'll do. He'll take rocks. And he doesn't build a wall. He'll take rocks that, for the most part, are only about this big. And he'll put those rocks in a circular formation. And at one end, there'll be an opening. And those sheep, he'll lead them one by one into that opening, into that circle of rocks. Now, you say, why just rocks? I mean, can't sheep just take one step over that rock? He can. But see, sheep have learned to be dependent now. They've learned that the shepherd is all that they have and all that they need. And now what happens is when that shepherd leads those sheep into that fold, they stay there. See, this is the place they rest at night. This is the place in which they lay down at night. This is the place in which they have comfort and security. And you say, how can they have security with just rocks this high? Because here's the reality of it. When he brings them into this fold, what he does at night, after he's done all that we're about to talk about, he'll lay down across the entrance of the fold. And as long as he's laid across the entrance of the fold, the sheep will not move. And it's only when he gets up do they get up. And it's only when he moves, they move. But the picture here is this. In your daily journeys, we've talked about how you can have rest in your shepherd. You can have sufficiency in your shepherd. But what about at night when you lay down? What about at night when the day is done? Now, are you still walking and basking in the abundant joy of the Lord? Are you still walking and basking in the abundant sufficiency of God in which he has manifested for you throughout that day? So here's what a shepherd does. As that day has went on, sheep are extremely thirsty animals. And so what the shepherd will do is he will literally take a leather bucket, and he'll begin to pull water from whatever stream or whatever water source is near. And he'll begin to bring the leather bucket of water to the sheepfold. And as he brings that leather water bucket to the sheepfold, he will take something. Some scholars say that it's a wooden cup. Some scholars say it's another leather-type cup. I don't know which it is, but whatever it is, he'll have some of those laying around the sheepfold. And what he'll do is begin to dump that water into those cups, because the sheep, as they went around throughout the day, have become very thirsty. Now, here's the amazing thing about it. The shepherd will not stop filling those cups or those water containers until the sheep have absolutely exhausted all of their thirst. And sometimes, if you have a fold of 100, you say, shepherds will say it'll take up to 3 to 4 hours before that takes place. And the picture is the shepherd will in no way, shape, or form will stop this labor until his sheep are completely satisfied. And can I tell you, that's what the Lord Jesus done for us. Amen. Now, so here's the picture. So there's a lot of hardship on the shepherd to do this. Now, sometimes when the shepherd is in his home and before he takes him to the meadowlands, he'll do the same exercise every night. But if he goes off to investigate that land, he'll have someone, sometimes it's called a hireling, that'll come in. And a hireling, most of the time, will not continue to do that until the sheep are fully satisfied. He'll water the sheep at night, but he won't satisfy their thirst. But aren't you glad today that our shepherd satisfies our thirst? And you and I need to understand that what we have in the Lord Jesus is something that literally overflows out of our life. It's something that you and I can know that there's not one aspect of my life that he's not provided in. And that's what this text is dealing with. So in that context, let's look And what had to take place for our Lord Jesus to fill our cup? Well, just as a shepherd would have to go out and very much toil and labor to bring this about for these sheep in this fold, can I tell you, the Lord Jesus had to pave that pathway for us as well. The Bible speaks of several cups throughout Scripture. I'm not going to have time to go through all those, but there's one thing we know, that the Lord Jesus had to drink a cup before he could ever provide a cup for you and I. And there's two cups in which I want to deal with. The first is what I call the cup of sorrow. You say, what do you mean? You see, David understood, even though the Lord Jesus had not yet come, David understood that first God was going to have to provide a way. The shepherd was going to have to provide. The shepherd was going to have to bring. The shepherd was going to have to fill the cup. And so the picture here is the Lord Jesus took a cup for us that we wouldn't have to drink. It's called the cup of God's wrath. You find that multiple times in the Old Testament. And what it pictures is the Lord Jesus, in sorrow, in agony, he drank a cup that you and I wouldn't have to drink. That you and I could drink of a cup that would satisfy and fill and be sufficient. The second cup is the cup of separation. You say, what do you mean the cup of separation? Well, think about it. How many agree the Bible says sin separates? So here's what the Lord Jesus had to do. He had to endure our separation. Now you say, what do you mean? Well, remember, the Bible says he knew no sin, became sin. And the Bible says that when the Lord Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember what he said in the garden? He said, Father, let this what? Cup pass from me. But not my will, but what? Thy will be done. Why did he pray, Father, let this cup? In other words, if there's any other way, Father, if there's any other way, let it pass from me. What was it? Why was he praying that? Because I want to tell you, he was about to endure something he had never endured in eternity past, present, and he would never, praise God, have to endure eternity future. And you say, what was that? There was going to be that moment on that cross when he became your sin and my sin, that he was going to experience a broken fellowship with his heavenly Father. And at that moment, he would experience a form of separation from his Father. And in that moment, he bore our sins. And in that moment, the consequence of sin was set in. And in that moment, he couldn't cry, Father. He had to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken? You see, the Lord Jesus had to drink the cup of sorrow and separation before you and I could ever have the cup of blessing. You see, it's all by the preparation of the shepherd. As that shepherd would go and labor and labor and labor to bring that water continuously under the sheep until every sheep had drank all that they could drink. Our Lord Jesus had to go to the depths of the cross for you and I to be able to drink of his provision for our lives. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 17, God talking to Israel. He said, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of fury. Thou hast drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. But then go down to verse 22. The tenor changes in this chapter. And all of a sudden now the Lord says, thus saith the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thy hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury, and thou shalt no more drink it again. Aren't you glad today that what we deserved was the cup of his wrath? Aren't you glad today what we deserved was the cup of his fury, the cup of his anger, the cup of his holiness? We deserved the consequences of our sin. But aren't you glad God took that cup out of our hands and the Lord Jesus drank it on our behalf? Amen. And this is why we can drink of his blessing. So this is the filling of the cup. I want you to look at the fullness of the cup. So what is this cup that I have to drink of? Well, I want to deal first with the full cup of salvation. The Bible says in Psalm 116, verse 12 and 13, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me?" How many agree Romans chapter 2 says, "The goodness of God leadeth to repentance." So here's the psalmist. He said, "What can I render unto the Lord for all the goodness he's done to me?" So if the goodness of God leadeth to repentance, you say, "What do you mean the goodness of God leadeth to repentance?" Here's what I'm saying. How merciful and gracious was God to you and I before he ever saved us? Hey, how many of you agree today that if God had so chose and he would have rightly been right, he could have took us out before he ever saved us? Because we deserve the penalty of our sin. But aren't you glad today that God protected us until that day we said yes to him? And can I tell you, the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. And so this psalmist said, "What shall I give unto the Lord for his goodness he's shown?" And he says, "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." What's the greatest worship you can give? Take of his cup that he has to offer. What's the greatest rebuke you can give? Refuse the cup he has to offer. You see, the cup of salvation is a cup that continues to overflow. And it's a cup that continues to give. I heard one man say it this way: salvation's a free gift, but it takes a lifetime to unwrap. I think that's a good statement. Because, see, salvation is not just the moment God saved you. Oh, that's the start of it. But salvation not only gets you in, but salvation gets you through, and salvation will get you to. Salvation begins at the moment of new birth, but it continues all the way into the moment of your glorification. And can I tell you, the cup of his salvation is a cup that continues to overflow in grace and mercy and provision for your life and mine. So many times it's almost like the Lord saves us. And all the glory of the day that God saves us. Well, I've drank of that cup. I'm good now. I got news for you. You just started drinking. I'll put it to you another way. The day you took the cup of salvation, you just took a sip. You ain't even took a drink yet. You just took enough to get you in. I've got news for you. He's got enough to get you through. The cup of his salvation is a cup in which you and I can drink of that continues to overflow in our lives. The full cup of covenant. You say, "What do you mean?" Well, listen. When he saves us, he enters into covenant with us. Now, here's the amazing thing. In the history of Israel, something you need to understand is to drink of a cup at the table. Now, remember, we're talking about the tablelands. We're talking about the shepherd preparing a table before me in the presence of who? Enemies. So, in other words, so we take of the cup of salvation. Where did we take of the cup of salvation? When we got to heaven? No, here in this world, before our enemies. And God has prepared this for us. And God has given it to us. And when we take of that cup, here's the way Israel would understand this. That when you drink, when you sit at the table with another Jewish family, and you take of that cup, many times it's literally a covenant relationship you're entering into. Many times contracts are sealed by drinking of a cup. Many times forgiveness is found by drinking of a cup. You remember at the Last Supper, the Lord Jesus trying to reconcile to Judas Iscariot, knowing that Judas would never reciprocate. But yet God, Lord, gives this last olive branch out to Judas. And they say to him, the disciples, they said, "Who is it? Who is it? Who is it? Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Because remember, the Lord Jesus said, one of you is going to forsake me. And all the disciples, is it I? Is it I? He said, the one that dips in my what? Sup. Cup. And he took that bread and he dipped it in that sop. He handed it to Judas. Why? Because in Israel's tradition, when you had an enemy, you set him in the guest of honor seat. And when you set him in the guest of honor seat, you took hyssop and oil. You put it in a cup. You take bread. You dip it in that hyssop and oil. You offer it unto that one you want to reconcile to. And if they partake of it and offer it back to you, they're saying, I want to reconcile to you. But the Bible says that Jesus took the bread. He dipped it in the sop. He gave it to Judas. He did not reciprocate. And Jesus said, whatever you do, go do quickly. And immediately Satan entered into it. He crossed God's deadline. He didn't want to enter into covenant with the Lord. You see, the day God saved us, you and I entered into covenant with Him. Turn with me real quick to Hebrews chapter 8. I want you to see what this covenant is. Now, let me just remind you, Hebrews was written to Hebrew believers. It was written to those that were saved, these Hebrew believers that had been caught up into Judaism and got to be very confused about a lot of things. And Hebrews was written to kind of take them back to the Old Testament and show them all that God was doing. Matter of fact, the theology of Hebrews is this: Christ is greater than. If you wanted to sum it up in one phrase, that's what it would be. Look at chapter 8. Look with me at verse 6. It says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also is he the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises? For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So here's these Hebrews, these Jewish people that have come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, but yet they're still trying to practice Judaism. They still can't get away from the ordinances of Judaism. And here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He said, listen, when God saved you, he brought you out of that. He brought you into a new covenant. And listen, until you realize the old covenant wasn't sufficient for you, he said, you're never going to understand what it is to walk in the new covenant. And then here's what he says. By finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days of the Lord will I make a new covenant of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, for the last to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities, where I remember no more. And in that, he saith, a new covenant that he made, the first old, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. In other words, let me put it to you this way. You Hebrew believers, why are you trying to live the old covenant when it wasn't sufficient for you? Why are you not living in the new covenant, which did away with the old covenant and is more than sufficient for you? You see, God brought you into a covenant. And this is the fullness of his provision. Notice thirdly, the full cup of fellowship. Another thing about Jewish history is this: to have a meal or to drink at a table of another family was pictured as entering into relationship or fellowship with that family. One of the things that I think is so amazing And one of the things that causes our joy to overflow, and one of the things that causes this life to be super abundant life, is, think about it, a holy God wants to have fellowship with you and me. Does that not amaze you? Can I tell you? Now listen to me. Y'all love me, say amen. Amen. There's never a day God has a bad day. You ever try to talk to your spouse and they've had a bad day? How's that go for you? I don't want to talk right now. Here's the way it goes. I don't want to talk right now. What's wrong? Nothing. Does that only happen at my house? Y'all say amen. She does that with me. I'll say the same thing to her. I was about to get in trouble. Didn't I catch that pretty good? Amen. See, I could be a politician. Y'all with me? Maybe I ought to run for president. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, you know how it goes. You have a bad day. What happens? Fellowship gets disrupted. But listen to what I'm about to say. Your shepherd never has a bad day. So if we don't have fellowship with our shepherd, it's not that our cup ain't full. We choose not to drink. You see, this is what makes your joy full. This is what makes this life abundant. This is what satisfies your soul. Listen to me, folks. You can fellowship with your family. You can fellowship with your friends. You can fellowship with your coworkers. And nothing's wrong with any of that. But I want to tell you something, that'll never satisfy your soul. It's your fellowship with your shepherd and your shepherd alone that'll satisfy your soul. He fills you. It's the reason the Bible says, taste and see the Lord, He is what? Good. I don't know about you, but if it's good, I want to go back. Y'all say amen. Amen. Next, the full cup of liberty. Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now I want to deal with this in its proper context, because so much has been written about Christian liberty that's just not biblical. You say, what do you mean? Well, a lot of people say, well, you have so much liberty in Christ, you can live about however you want to live, and God understands. I got news for you. That's not the Bible. Amen. Let me tell you what Christian liberty is, that you be yoked with bondage. What caused you bondage before God saved you? Sin. So what is your liberty? Your liberty is you've been set free from the bondage. Therefore, you have liberty to obey God. Therefore, you have liberty to walk in victory. Therefore, you have liberty to triumph over sin. Therefore, you have liberty that you know that Christ will secure you in all temptation. Here's your liberty, folks, that no matter what temptation comes your way, there's more than enough in the cup. There's more than enough that's overflowing that cup. And Jesus is sufficient for every temptation and every sin, because you've been set free. Amen. You don't have to be bound anymore. Oh, if we would just understand that truth. Lastly, the full cup of inheritance. Psalm 16:5. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup that maintaineth my lot. Do you take joy in the fact that you're a joint heir with your shepherd? Think about what that means. If I have his life, and his life is abundant life, superly abundant, sufficient life, what makes it so abundant? Well, whatever's true of him can be true of me. So think about it. See, we think of an inheritance as just heaven one day. Oh, I got news for you. You're cheating yourself. See, here's the great thing about your inheritance in Christ. You don't have to wait till you die to enjoy it. See, the way an inheritance works in our culture is somebody's got to die before the other person enjoys it. Well, can I tell you, Jesus already died. So therefore, we can enjoy it now. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven. Now, is there more when we get there? There he is. You become glorified in him. But I got news for you. You and I can walk in what we have in Christ now, here. Let me tell you, let me put it to you this way. His glorious provision, his glorious inheritance for your life is a never-ending well of water that overflows continually. Turn with me to, the Lord just put it on my heart. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16 and following. Watch what Paul prayed for the church of Ephesus. Notice what he says. Verse 16, cease, y'all there, say amen.
Amen.
Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. What is he praying? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the what? So what did Paul pray for the church of Ephesus? That you'd have wisdom, understanding, enlightenment by the spirit of truth. For what? That you would understand the riches of his inheritance. Now, here's what we miss. Here's what we look over. Not my inheritance in him. His inheritance. Oh, what are you saying? I'm saying it's a dual inheritance. You say, what do you mean? Oh, I have an inheritance in him. Aren't you glad for that? Say amen. You say, well, wait a minute. Are you saying I'm his inheritance? You are. You say, how am I his inheritance? Well, let me ask you a question. Did he pay a handsome price for you?
Amen.
Can I ask you a question today? Has he deposited in you himself, his life source? So guess what? God has sent his son. His son has died. His son has rose. His son now saves. His son now gives the spirit of Christ. And you and I are indwelt by the spirit of Christ. And so here's what happens. God said, I'm going to take my inheritance. I'm not going to hold it in heaven until they get here. I'm not going to hold it up here. Hey, if they'll just work and they'll strive and they'll work hard enough, one day they'll get to enjoy my inheritance. Oh, no. He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take my inheritance, because the inheritance, it's not a thing, it's a person. And he said, I'm going to take my inheritance and I'm going to place it in them. And when I place my inheritance in them, they become my inheritance.
Amen.
Boy, if that don't light your fire. Oh, folks.
Amen.
Is that not overwhelming joy?
Amen.
To know how God's provided for us. Well, lastly tonight, the fruitfulness of the cup. I want to quote a scholar that I've read named Joel Beek. Here's what Joel Beek said. That if this overflowing cup speaks of abundant life, fullness of joy, and satisfaction, he made this statement. He said, so what caused David to reflect and be able to say, enjoy, my cup runneth over? And here's what he said, and I quote, imagine emancipation from all curse, introduction to all blessing, continual supply of grace that never ends, everlasting possession of glory, resurrection of the dead, a spiritual and immortal body, life imperishable, triumph that can't be conquered, crowns of glory that will be laid at his feet, and fellowship with a holy God that needs no one. He said, no wonder David said, my cup overflows. You see, here's the thing. You ever been to a restaurant? And the waitress came to fill your water glass or tea glass. And she gets a little zealous. And she doesn't stop when it gets to the top. What happens to what didn't get in the glass? Gets on you. So of all these are the cups of His blessing. Then if my cup runneth over, it's going to get on somebody else. But let me ask us another question. Those around us, those that work with us, our neighbors, our friends, do they even want to drink from your cup? Listen, folks. How can we that have Christ not be overwhelmed with joy, satisfaction, an abundant life? And how can it not affect others? So here's your invitation. What cup are you drinking from? The cup of this world will never satisfy your thirst. But the cup He has, you drink of this well, and you'll never thirst again. Amen. What cup are you drinking from? Here's the second question. It's not your cup's overflowing. If you're saved, it is. But are you enjoying what He continues to put in your cup? See, you can know all this. You can know the joy of salvation. You can know the joy of your inheritance. You can know the joy of your covenant relationship with God. You can know the joy of your fellowship. You can know the joy of all this and still not enjoy it. You see, here's the thing. Notice what David said. He didn't say, "The cup runneth over." What did he say? My cup. My cup runneth over. You see, you got to drink. You know what's amazing about a shepherd and sheep? If He provides that water in that fold for that sheep, which is the last thing He does to them before they turn in for the night, and one of the sheep walks up to that water, looks at it, maybe even sniffs it, and turns around and walks away from it. Can I tell you what the shepherd never, ever does? He never goes up to the sheep and puts his hand behind his head and smashes it in the water. You see, the shepherd provides the water. Amen. But He's not going to make you drink.
That's right.
Father, I love You, I praise You, and I thank You. Thank You for Your sufficiency and Your provision. And Father, thank You that not only in our days, as we serve, as we go about all that we do during the day, Father, we find You as our shepherd more than sufficient for us. But Father, when the night comes, Father, when we lay down on our pillow at night, and all of a sudden our idle minds begin to wander, it's so easy for us to become restless when the day is over. But Father, I want to thank You today that if we truly understand that the cup of Your provision that You provided for us is more than superabundantly more than enough, we can lay down at night and we can know and we can see and we can experience Oh, Father, today, you provided here. You guided here. You helped me rest in this. You gave me discernment in this conversation. You were enough here. You were enough there. You were enough here. You were enough here. Oh, Father, my cup runneth over. Oh, Father, let us lay down tonight knowing that you're more than enough for us. And your provision never, ever, ever, ever runs out. You're going to make sure we're satisfied in Christ, because that's the only satisfaction that we'll ever, ever need. So, Father, I wonder tonight, if there's anybody here that's never took of the cup of your salvation. But I wonder tonight, Father, how many of us are drinking from the wrong cup. And maybe tonight, we just need to be reminded of all the spiritual blessings that you've given us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray tonight we'd be thirsty. And I thank you tonight, your cup has superabundance for our thirst. Oh, Father, let us drink tonight in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,